morning.
Good morning.
So, today I'll be speaking on adoption, which is considered the second benefit of our union with Christ. I'll explain that in just a moment. What do you think of when you think of the term adoption?
Kids.
Children. From
included into a family.
Yes. So included children who are outside of a family at one point but are now brought in and are included into a family. And specifically when we speak of adoption in the theological sense, we're talking about adoption into the family of God, that we were not God's children before, but now we are included in the family. And the general term that is used in Reformed theology to talk about adoption, the overall heading is mystical union, or essential union. And mystical union, or an essential, substantial union with Christ, is through faith. By faith we are united with Christ, and from that union with Christ flow the benefits of justification, our legal righteousness before God, adoption, where we become children of God, sanctification, where we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ in this life, and glorification, which is the final end of our glory with God in the last day in the new creation. And so I'm going to read chapter 12 of the Westminster Confession, which is the chapter on adoption, which you can also find in the back of your hymnals. Thank you. All those that are justified, God vouchsafes in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. And this is the second benefit of our mystical or essential union with Christ, coming logically after justification. And the means of adoption is faith. And this can be seen in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Would anyone like to read that? Who would like to read Galatians 3, 26 to 29?
Galatians 3, what?
26 through 29. Marlon?
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
So faith is said in verse 26 to be the means of adoption. Faith is the means of all the benefits that we have. And this faith is the faith that is created by the Spirit of God in the heart of the regenerate person. And through that faith, we receive all the benefits that are ours in Christ. So we become children of God through faith alone. And baptism signifies and seals the faith through which we were adopted as children of God. Baptism is not itself the means of our adoption. It is the seal of our adoption. Are there any questions on that? We'll proceed to...
Okay.
Yes.
It's just more like a vow. Yeah, seal.
A seal, yeah. Well, a seal is, in terms of what God is promising us, not what we're promising God. So when we come to baptism, it's not me saying, I pledge myself to God. It's God making his promise that I'm his, that I've been regenerated, that I've received him through a living faith and adopted as his child. And our adoption flows from the Father's eternal election of us to sonship. Okay, can anyone read for me Ephesians 1, 3 through 7?
Ephesians 1, 3
through 7.
Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in his love. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
So this says we were chosen to adoption. And not of anything in us, but as in all of our salvation, we were chosen simply of God's free grace. That it was God the Father who elected us in Christ, his Son, to be sons along with Christ. And it's important to note here that Paul speaks of adoption as flowing from God's decree. We were not eternally adopted. We were not children of God before the creation. We were not children of God before our regeneration. But we were predestined to that. And so our adoption as God's sons and daughters is the fulfilling of his eternal decree. And it's less common, but I believe last time when I spoke on justification, I mentioned that there are some people who believe in eternal justification, and that is an error. There are less, but there actually are some people who affirm eternal adoption and say that we are regenerated because we were already children of God. But that is not what the scriptures teach, as we can see from either of the passages that we just read. That we were not eternally children of God. In fact, later in Ephesians, Paul says that we are by nature children of wrath, just as the rest of mankind. There's no difference in that state in which, in that condition in which the elect are born, and the condition in which the non-elect are born. We're all born children of wrath, alienated from God, and we need to be adopted. We need to become children of God in order to be welcomed and receive the privileges, receive the benefits of the children of God. And Christ is the natural Son of God, and we are adopted sons of God. Jesus is the Son by nature. That's why he's called the only begotten Son, and even, I believe, at least once called the only Son. Not that we are not sons of God, but that he is the only natural son of God. He is the only one who is himself God. And we are adopted sons of God. While Jesus shares the Father's nature naturally, we begin to share in the Father's nature by adoption. We are naturally children of the devil. We are naturally strangers, but we are brought in to that state of sonship, into the family, as Jim said, and we begin to share in the nature of our adopted father. But what does that mean? We're all living in this world, and we view what other people, including the scriptures, say from the lenses of our experience. And so what comes to your mind when you think of God as Father? And how might that be affected? How might your view of God as Father be affected by your natural father, your earthly father?
All the benefits of being united with Christ, which entitles us to the benefits of Christ himself.
Yes. Yes.
And I know I've talked to, you know, in terms of how our view of our earthly fathers can affect the our view of heavenly fathers. Sometimes it's the opposite. We can have a negative view sometimes. I've talked to people in various counseling situations where because they had a bad father, they want to impute that upon God. These are typically non-Christians that I'm talking to, but people who've heard this notion that, oh, God's a father. Well, my father in this life is horrible, so I don't want anything to do with God if he's a father. I've had that conversation with multiple individuals, actually. So,
yeah. That becomes all the more important when we're dealing with people, when we're talking with people, including people in the church. What do they think when they think God is Father? Do they think more automatically like Jim thinks? Oh, there's benefits, there's blessings, or do they think of something bad? Are there any other thoughts on that? I think if you or someone else does have a negative view of God as Father because of your earthly father, then the way to think of it is not viewing God through the lens of your father, but rather viewing what fatherhood should look like and what being part of a family should look like through the lens of how God has revealed himself. Because God is not abusive. He's not neglectful. He's not narcissistic. He is loving. And he desires to give his children blessing and also to make his children holy. Yes, Jim?
As we look at the comparison you're drawing in a right one, we need to harken back to the confession of this example that the Father chastises us lovingly, but yet never casts us out. Where an earthly father may disown you, or our heavenly father never will.
Yeah.
So we need to focus on not our temporal experiences, but what God has revealed to us in his word, and trust in that.
Absolutely. Because he is the archetype here. He is how earthly fathers should pattern themselves. And not the other way around. And that's a very important point too, because God does not just punish us and get angry at us and snap at us and then go, oh, well, for whatever reason, I don't want you anymore. He never does that. He disciplines us, but that's not... Discipline is different from punishment, because it's not just for the purpose of paying you back for a wrong. It's for the purpose of training you in doing what is right. Yes.
Along those lines, I'm reminded of the Bible verse that says, when my mother and father cast me off, the Lord will take me up.
Yes.
So he's better than earthly fathers.
Absolutely. The best earthly fathers can do is try to emulate the Heavenly Father. And the Westminster Confession says God adopts those he justifies. It says in chapter 12, all those that are justified, God vouchsafes in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. Now that we have a right standing before God, which comes in justification, that in the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, which is a legal declaration that Christ's righteousness is ours, a giving to us, to our legal account, Christ's righteousness, Christ's works. That now he gives us something beyond that, beyond justification. He gives us this grace of adoption, that we become children of God. He could leave us justified, but not adopted. Him saying, you are legally right before me, you are acceptable before me now, does not necessarily entail you are now my children. Any more than an earthly judge declaring someone to be innocent means that that person is now his child. And so it is a great grace that he receives the believer as a child. That we are now adopted into the family. That we are now heirs along with the natural Son of God, Jesus Christ. And receive all the blessings and benefits that Christ receives. And as a child of God, we have the legal benefit. The first one of the benefits that I'd like to review is being an heir of all creation along with Christ. This is in Romans 8:17. Who would like to read that? Yes, Jeff.
Romans 8:17.
Yes.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
So, what Christ has received, that all things were created for Christ, we receive that blessing that all the new creation, which has now begun with the resurrection of Christ, all of that new creation is ours as well. And we receive that benefit, again, through union with Christ. It's a very important principle in Scripture and Reformed theology that all the benefits we receive are in Christ, and inasmuch as we are united with Christ. Are there any thoughts or questions on that? So the second benefit to review is found in 1 Peter 1:4, or I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1:4. And maybe whoever has that, if you can read verse 3 as well.
So in fact, why don't I start off with verse 2, okay?
Verse 2, all right.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
So the gift of the renewal of our natures, that is the gift of sanctification, which leads up to glorification, is because of our adoption, because we have been set apart, made partakers of Christ. We now receive the nature, because having an earthly father, you receive of his nature. You receive of his very substance, of his DNA, and often, even if you don't know him or like him, of a lot of his characteristics. And when you are adopted into a family, a lot of your old nature, a lot of the nature and characteristics that you had when you were in that old family begin to wear away and be replaced by the nature of your adopted father. And how much more so in divine adoption, where we were once children of the devil and shared in his nature, his characteristics, his likeness, and now we're coming to share once again in what we were originally created as human beings, which is to have the full image of God and to share more and more in the nature of our adopted father, becoming more and more conformed to Christ. That just as we partook of an evil nature, now we partake of a righteous nature, and that's why adoption comes before sanctification, logically, in the order of salvation. We receive union with Christ, we're declared right before God in justification, adopted as children of God, and thus God looks at us as children and gives us of his nature. And when it says that we are made partakers of the divine nature, it does not mean that we become God, nor does it mean that we are absorbed into God's essence. It's talking about having a holy nature. It's talking about holiness. Are there any... Yes, Reed.
I was going to mention, we just saw a movie about an orphan from India that got adopted by an Australian family, and at the orphanage, once they realized that he was being adopted by this Australian family, they sat the kid down and said, okay, this is a fork, this is a spoon, here's how you use it, because up to that point, I guess in India at that time, they just ate with their hands. So they began to teach them even ahead of time the customs of how they would live in Australia by their adopted family. So, you know, that's not quite a perfect analogy there, but certainly the idea of having to learn the way your adopted family thinks and lives. And
yeah, but it is a good analogy, because it's like, okay, it's a different language, different lifestyle, even a different way you eat. Well, we receive other food. We receive the Word of God and the sacraments, and those become the food of our souls. And different way of acting, of behaving. That's a nice analogy. Are there any other questions or comments on that point? Yes.
So the adoption is something that the Lord makes us in our lives once, right? And then we go toward this sanctification. Right?
Right. So when he justifies us, when he declares us righteous before him and adopts us into his family, he also puts a seed of holiness in us. The next chapter of the Westminster Confession talks about that. Of the seed of righteousness, seed of holiness that's planted in us, where we receive a new nature, new affections, desires, character that begins to grow within us and to more and more have the victory and the ascendancy over the carnal nature. The carnal nature is not totally eradicated when we are initially sanctified or receive that original holiness in us. It grows throughout life, and there's the two contrary natures that are fighting, and the carnal nature is more and more weakened until we're glorified, which is when we're totally free from sin, totally free from willing to sin. So before our regeneration and adoption, we were bent to the will of our natural father, and we were not able to do what is truly righteous. We're not able to will what is truly good. Now we are able to will what is truly good. We receive of his nature. And then one day when we're glorified, we will be unable to sin, unable to will against our new father and our new nature. Does that make sense? And then the next benefit is found in Romans 8:15. Who would like to read that? Sarah?
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father.
So you received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And so now we're not afraid of condemnation. We're not afraid of coming into the presence of the God who we have realized is holy. Now we have confidence to come before the throne of grace and to address God as Abba, which means Father, literally means Daddy. And now the Holy Spirit dwells in us and sanctifies us and renews us and gifts us and becomes our seal to the final day of adoption, the day when we're glorified. And then, and that's spoken of more in Hebrews 4:16. And Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's that result of no longer having a spirit of fear, no longer having a spirit of bondage to sin. Instead, now we're free to do what is right. We're free to live for God. We're free to be holy, and so now, with the Spirit of grace in us, with the indwelling Spirit, we can boldly approach God.
Daniel?
Yes?
Jean Young is with us, and she says, it's wonderful that we've been added, but we need to remember the lifestyle we are expected to live as a member of this family.
Yes. So that when you become, when you're part of your birth family, you act like your birth family acts normally. Most people take on the characteristics and the attributes, the behaviors, the thought patterns, the worldviews of their natural families. Now that we are children of God, we are to, and in fact desire through the Spirit of grace, to now act like members of God's family. And that's connected to that receiving of a new nature, that partaking of the divine nature, which is ours through Christ as children of God, that we now more and more become partakers of the divine nature, whereas before we were partakers of a demonic nature. Yes?
And maybe another analogy in that regard. Number of conversations I've had with people in terms of who've adopted, especially when they've adopted like out of kids who came out of tragic sort of circumstances or just really turmoil type circumstances, that just treating their kid, their adopted kid, the same way they would treat any natural child, though it at first might sound like the right thing to do, actually tends to have a lot of trouble because they come from such scarred backgrounds, such baggage, such lack of trust of parental type figures, that they have to really go use some techniques and go above and beyond to help that child know that they're loved and it's a safe environment and help them work through all their bad history. And whenever I think of that, I think of, in contrast, the way God's dealt with that is by giving us this spirit of adoption that is able to work in our heart a form of trust and cultivating this new identity in a way that humans can't do with their adopted children. So it's really awesome to think about that transformative work because of that spirit of adoption. So.
Absolutely. It's something so far beyond what can happen in the natural world, where you have the Son of God who is eternally in the bosom of his Father. He was not in himself in pain, scarred, distressed, touched or affected by sin. But he chose to come down, take upon himself a human nature, experience everything that we experience except sin, and we who come from that background of the scar that we're afraid of God, we don't want anything to do with God, then when God opens up our hearts, he presents the law to us. And now that we're able to receive fully the message of the law, we become even more scared. We go, this is a problem. This is an all-holy God. He demands perfect righteousness, and I don't have that. And so now we're even more scared. We don't know how to relate to God, but then God sends the spirit of adoption into our hearts to assure us of his love for us, to take away that fear, to take away that dread, and to help us by his grace become more like his natural son. And that's why he does what an earthly father should do. He provides for us. He protects us. And he chastens us. And his provision is full. It's not merely, here, have some bread and water. Sometimes earthly fathers are forced to only provide a little bit. And that's okay. I'm more saying God doesn't neglect us. And he protects us, he watches over us, he puts shelter over us, and he chastens us, which we had talked about just a little earlier, saying that that means not that God punishes us and just pays us back for what we've done, but rather that he disciplines and corrects us in love that we might be more like Christ.
Yes. If you had the 5-minute warning, then.
Thank you. And quick question then. Why isn't justification sufficient for salvation? So why is justification not all of salvation?
Salvation is the whole. Justification is part of salvation.
Precisely. Why does it have to go beyond just our legal declaration of righteousness?
It would be incomplete at that point.
No.
We would we're justified to something.
Absolutely.
The Bible talks about being saved. In the process of being saved, where justification is a declaration. Salvation is justification, sanctification, adoption, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. Salvation is the whole process.
It is. It is. We need the whole thing. As God's purpose before the ages was not just to predestine us to being legally acceptable before him, obviously that's a very important, vital part of it, but was to, that we might share in the love that flows between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And could someone read Romans 8, 15 through 23 for me? This will be our last point. I'll try and get through this in the next 4 minutes or so. Yes.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
The final adoption, the end of our adoption, that is that moment when we fully receive of our new Father's nature. And that is called glorification. At the last day, when the new creation that began, that dawned with the resurrection of Christ, is fully come in, our souls and bodies are reunited with each other at the resurrection of the dead. And we who are elect are reunited to be like Christ's glorified humanity. We will receive the end of our adoption. We will inherit the new creation and reign with Christ over all things. We will then be free from all pain, sorrow, death, and sin, all the things that came that are natural to this world and that came through sin. We're going to be free from both, because we're going to be in a better creation where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. And we always are beholding the Father's face. And like John says, seeing we have this hope, what manner of persons ought we to be? Because we have received that grace, because we have received that hope. Let's close in prayer. Our Holy Triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day. We may come and rest our minds and bodies and worship together with your people, Lord. We thank you for this great grace of adoption, that you went beyond accepting us. You accepted us as sons and daughters, and we begin to receive of your nature. We thank you for that blessing. We thank you for that grace. May we always live in light of that grace and be thankful for it. We pray these things in your holy name.
Amen.